One more time. Give the Lord a hand. Go ahead. Once again, we appreciate our praise team. Let's give them a hand as well. Go ahead. Yeah. Like I said, recently we've been spending some time basically reasserting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only Lord of all of creation, but in a very personal way, He is the Lord of our life. We've also been talking about what this means in respect to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Some of the hardest sayings of Jesus had to do with this topic of lordship. When Jesus talked about being a devoted follower of His, He didn't mince words, He didn't downplay it, He didn't water it down. He basically told it how it was. The reason why is because He wanted people to have a real knowledge of what lordship really means and the implications that it would have on their lives. And so I want to title the message today, Moving from the Crowd to a Disciple. Moving from the crowd to a disciple. You see, when we recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ and when we surrender to Him accordingly, it basically indicates that we are willing to become a disciple of His, a disciple of Christ. Now, I use the word become a disciple because becoming a disciple speaks about that it is a process. You don't just wake up one day and you're a disciple. You're not born into the kingdom of God and you're automatically a disciple. When we talk about lordship, we have to talk about, a little bit at least, about the process of becoming a disciple. Lordship and discipleship, we could say, fits like a hand fits in a glove. And so when you surrender to Jesus as the Lord of your life, you're basically saying, I am signing up to be counted with the disciples. I want to give you two verses of scripture, one in Matthew and one in Mark. And both of them is what we know speaks about the great commission that Jesus gave His followers before He ascended back into heaven after His resurrection. I want to look at this first. I want to make some observations today about what Jesus is talking about in respect to being a disciple. It starts out in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and told His disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when I read this, there are several observations. I want to give you the first one. The first observation that pops out is basically that Jesus never told His followers to go into the world and make converts. You don't see that word anywhere. You never see an instruction or a command from Jesus to His people to go and make converts. Now, being made a convert is very important, because it's the beginning stage of knowing who God is, having a life-giving connection with the true and the living God. And so when you look at this, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, the first thing that we have to look at, the go does speak of, obviously, leading people to Christ. That was part of it. That's an obvious. He surely wasn't talking to them about making disciples out of the heathen or out of non-believers. No, you've got to first become a believer. You've got to first become a convert. A disciple begins with conversion. This is very important. It might seem elementary, but in order to understand what Jesus is saying to them, when he says to them, go and make disciples, we have to understand the command wasn't to make converts, but obviously you've got to be a convert first. And so I want to look at another verse here in Mark 16, another great commission verse. In verse 15, he, Jesus, told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel or the good news to everyone. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe or refuses to believe will be condemned. That's a heavy, heavy statement. But here Jesus is commanding them to go and preach the gospel so that people could watch, believe. He's not talking about making a disciple. He's talking about preaching the gospel in such a way that it will connect people to the living God. They become a convert. They become a believer. So here in this word go, we see the Great Commission begins with leading people into the saving knowledge of Christ. But nowhere do we ever find the idea that we are to make converts. Instead, Jesus tells his disciples to make disciples. We make converts through preaching the gospel and connecting people to Christ, but discipleship is a totally different thing. So it is obvious that God is wanting to take converts into a place of being a disciple. He wants to take us into a place that is deeper than just making a decision for Jesus. He wants to lead us into a commitment. He is looking for converts to become disciples. That's what we see when we look at these two texts. And so, you know, the world is just filled with converts, or at least people who have somewhere in their life made a decision for Jesus, or somewhere in their life, they might have said what we know as the sinner's prayer. But you know, the sinner's prayer is nowhere in Scripture. We can use the sinner's prayer. I came to Christ by saying a sinner's prayer all alone one early morning. But when I did that, I had already counted the cost of what it means to give my heart to Christ. You know, I think we do an injustice sometimes. A lot of times we're just trying to get people or manipulate them or twist their arm into parroting a prayer that we lead them into without any real knowledge of the decision that they're making. I know I made mention of this a few weeks ago, but when Charles Finney was preaching the gospel as one of the great revivalists, Charles Finney would have a lot of people respond to his messages. They wanted to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He never led them into the sinner's prayer. Do you know where he led them? Into a back room somewhere where they could be counseled, where they were instructed, where they were given the price that this would cost them to give their heart totally and unreservedly to Jesus Christ. My God, Charles Finney had an incredible retention rate in his ministry, way more than Billy Graham. Billy Graham only had like 2 or 3% of people in his crusades that really became solid Christians. Charles Finney, man, it was, I don't know exactly the number, but it was way up there, the percentage rate. Why? Because they taught people what it really meant to become a Christian. They taught people what it really meant to give your heart to Christ and surrender to him as Lord and Savior. They taught the people about the implications of what lordship meant. Jesus did the same thing. He always instructed the people, this is what it's going to cost. There is not just an upside to receiving me into your life. There's a downside as well. There is a cost. There is a cross. There is a price. But you know, Christianity today is that we want to become Christian without a cost, without a cross. But Jesus said himself, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. How can we take the cross out of salvation? Why do we do that? There is a cross. There is a downside, we could say, without being negative, but there's a downside. It's the price that we pay to really make Jesus the Lord of our life. So when we read this text, he never says, go into all the world and make converts, even though we know that salvation is the beginning of being a disciple. But yet he tells them to make disciples out of the converts. That's a whole different story. And so the next observation is that disciples are not born into the kingdom. Disciples are made. And so here he uses this word, Jesus, go and make, in a very important word, make disciples. Already off the bat, we know it doesn't mean poof, you're a disciple when you get into the kingdom. It doesn't mean that. He tells them to make it. Now that word's important because if you would Google that word, look it up in the dictionary like I did, the word make means to build. It means to develop, to assemble, to bring something about. It means to shape, to form, to mold, or fashion. And so Jesus uses this word and it tells us that to be a disciple, there is a process that you have to enter into. So he's basically indicating to all of us, he's indicating that a disciple is one who is going to learn from another, or one who is going to receive instruction from another. In fact, the word disciple, I think Bishop Joe mentioned it last week, it means a learned one or a student. A student. A disciple is one that is shaped and formed and developed. Listen, listen. By another. One who learns from another. Now, let me just qualify, because this is where it gets a little crazy in the body of Christ. Because there's a lot of people in the church that will say, the Holy Spirit is the one who disciples me. I don't need no man getting in my life. I ain't inviting nobody to check in on me. I'm not going to have accountability with anyone. I got the Holy Spirit, and he is my teacher. He is my mentor. He is the one that convicts me. He is the one that speaks into my life. He is the one that I submit to. He is the one that disciples me. No, no, no. You are wrong. He didn't say, nowhere in the Bible will you ever see when Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he will come and he will disciple you. Nowhere in the Bible. In fact, we see in Matthew 28, he says to his disciples, you make disciples. He never said to them, chill out, guys, don't worry about this work. The Holy Ghost will come and he'll just disciple all of you. It's not like that, folks. I know you would like it to be just you and the Holy Spirit, but that's bad theology. And so it's important that we understand that yes, the Holy Spirit is involved, but the Holy Spirit will not disciple anybody outside of using flesh and blood, a human being in the body of Christ. It's not his ministry to disciple us. Yes, he'll use people. Yes, he'll do a deep work in us, but it's not going to be a part of a person. It happens in the context of the body of Christ and in the grid of rubbing shoulders together with other people, the grid of relationship. It's easy to say the Holy Spirit is my discipler. I don't need anybody in my life, just me and the ghost. Not true. There's a problem with that theology. And so the Great Commission has been delegated to those who follow Christ. Again, yeah, the Holy Spirit works in and through people, but not separate and apart from people. Another thing is that it doesn't happen from a distance. Again, sometimes we have this idea that we can be committed to discipleship apart from relationship, from a distance. In other words, we could just read books from someone who's not even around anymore, listen to good sermons. All those things are important in our life. But sometimes we think we could just hear a good seminar, go to a good conference. And that's all great, but true discipleship, it has to happen in the dynamic of somebody who knows you, having a relationship, when somebody can step into your mess, when you can open up your heart and invite somebody in, when you are willing to be taught, when you are willing to receive instruction, when you are willing to be accountable, when you are open to the input of another. Books are great. CDs are important. Services are great. But the true work of making a disciple, it doesn't happen there. And the next observation that I see, and I want to point this out because many times we just gloss over and we miss it. The next observation is a disciple eventually will become a maker of disciples. And I want you to see in Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples. What do you mean? Right off the bat, we see Jesus formed them. Jesus molded and shaped them, assembled them and fashioned them. Jesus did. Jesus made them into disciples. He's calling them his disciples. And he says to the ones that he shaped, he says to the ones that he formed and instructed, he said to those disciples, go and make disciples. And I know most people never want to take it to the next step. They just want to receive from another. And it's almost like we become dependent on one person or somebody who's discipling us. And we just stay in this mode of receiving. And we get comfortable just having somebody feed us and train us and shape us and mold us. But we never take it to the next step. Listen, there needs to be a reproducing. Like begets like. And so there has to be something. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And Jesus said, I have ministered to you. You are disciples now. Now go and make disciples of others. There is a reproduction of disciples. So I say that to just say this. I say that after a certain amount of time of being in the process and having somebody speak into your life and help you and adjust you and form you and shape you, you've got to come to the place where you take the step and you begin to do that with others. But I will say this, you've got to first be trusted. You got to be trusted. You got to be an accountable disciple in the house. Listen, if somebody comes up to you and says, man, I just feel like God showed me that I'm supposed to disciple you, yet they're a lone ranger, man. They're a rebel. They don't answer to nobody. They're just an independent, fly-by-night person. They're not submitted to a church. They have nobody speaking into their life, but yet they come up to you and say, God showed me. I'm supposed to spend time with you. I'm supposed to disciple you and mentor you. You ought to say right there, who's your leader? Who's speaking into your life? Who's been shaping you? And oh no, it's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has done it. You ought to just start. I mean, you ought to just run, baby. Run away from that person. That is a trap. And so, yes, people who are being discipled need to eventually disciple others. But the whole premise about this thing is you don't just let anybody disciple you. The one who disciples you, you got to make sure they're being discipled, or somebody is speaking into their life, or they're held accountable, or somebody has access to their space and to their place and to their life. You got to make sure that you don't surrender and submit yourself to a renegade. Oh boy, that's a good word. And so the idea is that everyone should be committed to being a disciple and then eventually making disciples. And so when Jesus begins to deal with us about lordship and his place in our life, this is all part of it, folks. And this is where lordship comes in like a sword. Remember Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. Because the sword begins to separate the wheat from the chaff, the goats from the sheep, the crowd from the disciples. The sword of lordship basically means when the Lord starts speaking to us about his lordship, the sword means he's going to start messing with our lives. In fact, Jesus' invitation to lordship is just that. It's an invitation to allow Jesus to start messing with your life. And so when he brings the sword, he's basically saying, okay, now I want you to surrender. I want you to surrender because I want to bring order and alignment to your life. I now want you to be accountable. I want you to become a disciple. I want you to stand out from the crowd. Come out from hiding and be counted as a disciple. Take a hit for the gospel. Come on now. That's what the sword does. The sword draws the line in the sand and challenges those who are in the crowd to count the cost and step over the line. Unfortunately, many people, they don't want to hear this. They don't want Jesus messing with their life. Not this way, for sure. They much rather play it safe. They much rather be a distant follower. They much rather create their own terms in following Jesus, with minimum requirements and minimum interference. People all over the world are looking for Christianity without a cost, without a cross. You take the cross out of Christianity, there is no Christianity. There is a price. You'll never hear me say that there's not a price to pay. I would never say that. There's a price to pay. You will become a target. You can lose friends. You'll lose family. That's the sword. When Jesus talked about there being a sword, that's exactly what he was saying. He was talking about there will be a separation. The sword will cut. The sword will separate. The sword will even divide. I want to look at a man that many of us can relate to. A man that Jesus called out from hiding. He was hiding among the crowd. For some time, this man was a secret admirer of Jesus. But he hadn't yet made a decision regarding lordship. The name of this secret admirer is Nicodemus. Some of you know who that is. Nicodemus is first introduced to us in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter. I want to read the first verse, and I want you to pay attention to how it introduces Nicodemus to us. It says this in John 3:1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And so the Holy Spirit wants all of us to know that this man was a very important man that came to Jesus. It says that he was a Pharisee, a high-ranking religious official. It says that he was also part of the Jewish ruling council. That was the supreme court of the Jewish religion. It was called the Sanhedrin. In other words, the Holy Ghost wants you to know this was a man of stature. He was a man of prominence. He was a man that was very well known all throughout the land, highly respected of others. And so for some time, he had been following Jesus. But he'd been following Jesus at a distance. He's listened to Jesus' teachings. He's seen his miracles. He's observed how Jesus interacts with people. But it was always from afar. You would always find Nicodemus in the crowd, somewhere lost in the crowd. He was always hiding or standing off in the shadows in the distance. He wanted to make sure that he didn't get too close to Jesus to be identified with him or identified with his disciples. So the best that we could say about Nicodemus at this point is he definitely was an admirer of Jesus, but more of a secret one. He was a follower, but in the sense of an undercover follower. Undercover, secret follower. And you know, the people who are in the crowds, they consist of undercover followers, secret admirers. You see, Jesus, when he talked to the crowd, he was always talking to the ones that wanted something more. To step out from the crowd, from hiding it in secret, and step over the line of lordship. When you look at Nicodemus, he was definitely an admirer of Jesus, but he hung in the crowd. He didn't want to be identified with Jesus. He didn't want to get too close to his disciples. He kept everything under wraps. You see, if he identified with Jesus of Nazareth, it might cost him his job, his reputation, his status. And this is why in the first verse you see it introduces Nicodemus to us with all of his achievements, his status, all the great things he accomplished in life. And so Nicodemus stays in the crowd because he doesn't want to jeopardize the way people saw him. He didn't want to jeopardize his status. He stayed a secret admirer. It was much, much safer than to be numbered with the disciples. There's no risk for him in the crowd. No demands on his life. There was no cost. There were no major interruptions in his life. He was an undercover follower in the crowd. It says in the next verse that he, Nicodemus, came to Jesus in the night. Boy, I wonder why. There's only one reason why he came to Jesus in the night. He didn't want anybody to see him. He wanted to do it in secret. He thought maybe he could have a secret relationship with Jesus. Kind of like on the side where nobody would know about it. You know, not too crazy, not too costly, not too radical. Nobody really needs to know. This could be between me and Jesus. I can come to visit Jesus every once in a while in the night. Nobody will know anything. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. See, Nicodemus, evidently he wanted the blessing and the upside of what Jesus had to offer, but he didn't want to hear anything about the price and the cost. That's why he was hiding in the crowd. And so whenever Jesus talked to his followers again, he would talk to them about both the upside and the downside. That scripture when he said, I have come to bring a sword and not peace. If you read it in the context, he's basically promising them that when they step out of the crowd, it will cost them something. Because he talks about after the, he says, I'll bring the sword. He talks about taking up your cross, losing your life. Loving him more than you love anybody else. Putting him first, even over your own family. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night. Undercover, under wraps, in the dark. This is the picture of most of the Christians in the American church. Believe it or not, churches are filled with Nicodemuses. They're filled with the crowd, the many, all across America. All the churches have a segment that is identified as the crowd. They're secret admirers. They don't give much. They don't want any demands on their life. They don't want to talk about a cross. They don't want to talk about the cost. They want to be distant followers of Jesus. And so these people, they hide their faith. They hide Jesus. We put a bag over Jesus's head. We put a bushel over the gospel. We're afraid to speak the truth. We're afraid to step out of the crowd of the many and say something that would be opposing to the crowd. We're afraid to expose the darkness or say something that's not politically correct. Come on, this is a crowd person. The crowd person plays it safe. We put a bag over Jesus's head as if Jesus has nothing to say about this matter. We're afraid to identify with Jesus because of what somebody would think, because of the backlash that might come along with it. The truth of the matter is, you cannot be a follower of Jesus only in the night. You can't be a follower of Jesus if it's just private. No, you can't. You've got to come out from hiding. Oh my God, in this season, he is calling his people out from the crowd. He's calling you out of hiding. He's drawing a line in the sand with his sword. And he's saying, I want more from you. I want you to step out and be counted with the few, be counted with the disciples, and make a difference in this world. Come on now. Back to Nikki. I believe Nikki, when he comes to Jesus in the night, something's happening inside of him. With all of his achievements, with all of his status, as important as a man is, this man is, all the attention that is given to this man, I believe that there's something going on in his soul. There's a gaping hole in his heart, which could not be filled by his religious position. The attention he received from people, the knowledge he obtained from seminary. He was hungry, unsatisfied, and he was searching for something more. And he comes to Jesus in the night. Maybe he thought that speaking with Jesus would satisfy his hunger. Maybe once in a while, just connecting with Jesus here and there, that would satisfy his feelings of being discontent. He comes to Jesus in the night. Maybe he thinks that Jesus would bless him in the night and just validate him as a fan, as a secret admirer in the crowd. But that doesn't happen. Says he comes to Jesus in the night and he says this to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a great teacher who has come from God. No one could perform these signs you are doing unless God is with him. And Jesus replies, very truly I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. I used to read this and I used to be always so confused. I was like, what does that have to do with anything, Jesus, what you just said? has nothing to do with what he said. Nothing at all. But do you see any type of connection here? If you do, you're deeper than me. I don't see any connection. He comes to Jesus and basically he's praising Jesus. He's showing Jesus that he's a fan. He's been watching him. He's even an admirer of Jesus. Nobody could do what you do. Everybody knows that God has to be with you. And I've been following you from a distance. I mean, at that point, maybe he wanted from Jesus an attaboy. Attaboy, Nikki. I didn't know you were following. I'm so glad you've been in the crowd. I'm so glad you've seen me from a distance. I'm so glad you're numbered with the many. No, he didn't receive any of that. Nothing. There was no indication that Jesus was praising him for being lost in the shadows and lost in the crowd, even though he's saying, I've been watching you, Jesus. I like you. I know that God is probably with you, Jesus. And Jesus comes back with this. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. In other words, Jesus goes right to his heart's cry. Jesus saw that there was a gaping hole in his heart. Jesus saw that this man who followed him from a distance but was afraid to fully identify with Jesus was not satisfied. That there was a hole in his soul. That there was a crying out in his heart. And Jesus here, he does what he often does. He doesn't answer what the person says or based upon what came out of their mouth. He answers according to the heart. He saw what was going on in this religious man's life, that this man was hungry for something deeper, something more real, something that only Jesus could give. And he answers his heart cry and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. He wasn't talking about you out there. He was talking about to you, Nikki. Verily, verily, I say to you, Nikki, unless you, Nikki, are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Basically, what he was saying, Nicodemus, I've got something to offer you that will satisfy your life, but I need more than you. More from you. It's not enough that you're religious. It's not enough that you admire me. It's not even enough that you believe who I am and you believe that God is with me. I want the key ring of your life, Nicodemus. I want you to follow me, not just in the dark, but I want you to follow me in the day as well. I want you to bring it out into the open where people are. Yes, it will interrupt your life. It will cost you some of your friends. It might even divide your family. You may lose your status. You may even lose your job. Jesus was introducing Nicodemus to a whole new life, a new beginning that went beyond being a religious crowd follower to the abandonment of a person. And what Jesus was saying, that this would cost him. It would cost him his life. It would cost him his life. Do you know what Jesus said? Whoever will lose his life will find life, the life that God has to give them, the abundant life. He's basically telling Nicodemus, this is going to cost you your life. Jesus was letting him know that this was a decision that would literally touch every area in his life. You see, being a Christian is a life decision. It's a life decision, not meaning life decision in the term of the duration of life. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about Christianity being a life decision from the day you make the decision all the way till you die and go to heaven. No, no. When I say Christianity is a life decision, I'm talking about it is a decision of life. You give your life to Him. You surrender whatever you are, whatever you know about yourself. You give it over it to God's care and God's hands. You surrender to His lordship, and this will touch every single area of your life. Not talking about the length of time. It's talking about your life. So Jesus doesn't hold back. He lays it all out before the secret admirer. He's basically saying, what are you going to do with it now? Will you stay living amongst the crowd? Being unsatisfied, or are you going to step over the line? I want you all to stand to your feet just for a moment. Just for a moment, I want you to just bow your heads. It's easy to identify with Nicodemus. He's hiding and playing it safe. He didn't want to get too close to identifying with Jesus because he was afraid how this would affect his life. I think we could find in Scripture that Nicodemus did step out of the crowd and over the line. In John chapter 19, after Jesus was crucified and taken off of the cross, and all the other disciples were hiding in fear from the Roman government, the Bible says that Nicodemus, in broad daylight, Jesus was crucified and died on that tree at 3 p.m., it says in the Bible. And after that, Nicodemus helped get him off of the cross. Daylight, folks. He brought with him a costly mixture of myrrh and aloes, and he prepared the body of Jesus. He wraps Jesus' dead body in straps of linen. Seems to me that Nicodemus is all in. He's identifying with Jesus in broad daylight. He has the body of Jesus in his hands. He's rubbing in the oils into his flesh. He's slowly and carefully wrapping this dead body. He's no longer a secret admirer. He's no longer undercover. He's come out from the shadows. He's now in the light. History tells us that Nicodemus became a radical and devoted follower of Jesus, giving his whole life to Christ, fully surrendered. I did a lot of research this Saturday, yesterday. What history says about what became of this man who wrapped Jesus' body in broad daylight. He was excommunicated immediately from the synagogue. All of his status and achievements and titles were stripped from him. Nicodemus became a fiery preacher of the gospel, persecuted for being a Christ follower, and eventually died as a martyr in the first century. The man that Jesus challenged to come out from hiding. As your heads are bowed just for a moment, your eyes are closed. I'm not teaching on lordship next week in this sense. If you are here this morning and you would say, first of all, Pastor Rob, I don't know about this born again thing. I'm not sure that I'm born again. Being born again means when you receive Christ into your life, he breathes a new life into your spirit. And your spirit that was considered dead and separated from God becomes alive. It happens when he forgives you of your sin. When you come to Jesus and you connect with him in this sense and you make this decision that he's your Lord and Savior, you become born again. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, I want to be born again. I heard what he said to Nicodemus. I want to be satisfied. I want this gaping hole to be filled by God. I want to be born again. The next group is maybe you are here and maybe you would say that I could really identify with Nicodemus. I'm really in the crowd. I'm in the crowd. I'm undercover. At best, I'm a secret admirer of Jesus. But it's all in hiding. I want to take the bag off of Jesus' head. I want to step from the night into the day. I want to step over the line. I want to come out of the crowd. I want to be counted. I want to be counted with the few who will make a difference in this world with the power and the life of God. I want to take it to the next level. I'm tired of being complacent. I'm tired of being half in and half out. I'm tired of playing church. I'm discontent. I am unsatisfied. I want this life that God has to offer me. And then the third group. You might say, Pastor Rob, I'm just backslidden, period. I've walked away from God, or I've slowly drifted away from the Lord. I feel far from home. I feel lost, and I want to come back home. Three groups of people. Number one, you want to come to Jesus and you want to have this born again experience that he said to Nicodemus. Number two, you want to step out of the crowd and make a difference. And you want to step over the lordship line. Number three, if you have backslidden, you want to come back to the Lord. Three groups of people. Listen, I'm not playing no games. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm not even asking you to keep your eyes closed. Open up your eyes. Because if that's you and you fall in any one of those categories, come on up here and stand with me. And let's give them a hand right now because I know you're coming down. Come on up here and stand with me, but do it quickly. Do it quickly. Don't think yourself out of it. If it is you, don't let pride hold you back. If it's you, get out from your seat. Give them a hand till they're all down here. Come on now. Give them a hand. There's more. Come on now. Don't play no games. Don't play church with God. If that's you, quickly, 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 quickly. Come on, there's more coming down. Give them a hand. Give them a hand. Encourage them. Encourage them. Encourage them. Come on, I want you all to come up here and stand with me in the middle over here. Come on, come on. Before I lead them into this prayer, come on over here. Come on over here. I want you to come down here if that pertains to you. Listen, there are some crowd believers right here in this congregation, secret admirers, don't be afraid. Step out of the crowd and watch what God does in your life. Last chance. Make your way down here if that's you. Give him a hand one more time. Somebody right over here. Look at this. Look at that. Look at that. Come on. Give her a hand until she's down here. Give her a hand. Come on now. Here's what I want you to do. I want first row people to come up here and put your hand on their shoulder. Come on. Come on up here. Come on up here. Put your hand. Let it be an expression of the Father touching their life right now. The Father touching their life right now. Go ahead. Put everybody. You have heard the preaching of the gospel today. And this is why I know that you who stand here today, you're going to stick. God is going to shape you. He's going to form you. He's going to mold you. He wants you to become rooted and plugged in the house of God. He is going to make you into a great, great disciple, a strong son and a strong daughter of God. And he's going to use your life to influence others. Say, Heavenly Father, the congregation can join in with this. Say, Heavenly Father, I do believe Jesus is the Son of God. He was crucified and died for my sin. He did rise from the dead. And as an act of my will, after hearing this message today, I step over the line. I come out of the crowd. I come back home to my God. I want to know you, Jesus. I ask you to come into my life as Lord, come on, and Savior. And in this very moment, I release the key ring of my life into your hands. It belongs to you. My life belongs to you. I am yours and you are mine. Do something deep. Do something wonderful in my life. I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Come on, give them a hand. One more time, give them a hand. Go ahead. My God, my God. I want you to turn around just for a moment. Betsy, you can take it from here. Turn around just for a moment. Meet the person that's next to you. They have a packet. You have a packet? You don't have a packet. Don't leave yet. Give them all a packet. For the rest of you, we love you so much. God bless you. Man, was that powerful or what? God bless you. And those of you who are guests, make sure you go to the cafe. Show them your welcome text message. And go ahead and get that coffee, that espresso, whatever it is. And get that holy cannoli on the house. God bless you. We love you so much.